The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to John, the 12th chapter, I want to use this as a text tonight. As you're turning to John, the 12th chapter, I'll tell you a funny little story. My daughter here, that's with me, Elizabeth, their ballet teacher got married at Bethlehem a couple years ago, a dear sweet girl, not a Primitive Baptist, but she got married there, and it was about an hour-long service, and they did everything in there that you can imagine. I don't think they washed feet. I think that's about the only thing they didn't do in that. And so the next day, somebody asked my daughter Elizabeth, well, how was the wedding? And Elizabeth said, oh, it was a very spiritual wedding. She said, not our spirit, but spiritual. I thought, out of the mouths of babes, even that will come forth from time to time. But I certainly trust and believe that this has been a very spiritual meeting. And I felt the traces and the presence of the Spirit of God here. I believe the Lord has walked among us. And I trust that it's not our spirit, but it is His Spirit. And I rejoice in that. John, the 12th chapter. Let's begin reading. And we'll read a few verses here and then make some comments. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. If you'll carefully read the scripture in the account of Matthew, and in this, the account of Mark regarding what's going on here in John, the 12th chapter, you'll find that this happened in the house of Simon the leper. And I want to speak to you tonight along the lines of what is going on here in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany whenever Mary does this. And if you want to title the message something, it is Mary Steals the Show. Because here at Simon the leper's house, you have an all-star cast of famous, well-known people gathered together. I want you to think about that. First of all, the house that they are gathered in is the house of Simon the leper. Now, I'm telling you that Simon was no longer a leper. He had been a leper. So what happened was Jesus had healed a man named Simon who was from the area of Bethany. And Simon could go home. We don't fully comprehend the significance of a person who had the disease of leprosy. Because it was not only was it a death sentence, and it was a very slow, slow death. Basically, your skin and your body rotted until there was nothing left of it to work. And there's a lot of your skin and your body and your limbs that can rot off that you don't have to have to keep your heart pumping. And so literally somebody, you've heard people say, well, that person just fell apart. They literally fell apart. Their foot would rot off. Their other foot would rot off. Their hands would rot off. It was a horrible, nasty, terrible way to die. And even worse than that, guess what? It was a sentence to be in total confinement and alone. I don't know if any of you have ever seen one of my favorite movies of all time. And I guess if you heard the service this morning, you probably understand I'm somewhat of a Charlton Heston fan. But there's a great movie called Ben-Hur. The book is written by General Lew Wallace, which was one of the second best-selling book during the late 1800s and early 1900s. The only second best-selling behind the Bible was Ben-Hur. And in that movie, I love that movie. It depicts some great things, and it shows the Valley of the Lepers. If you've ever seen that movie. And I this is just me, and I know I'm sappy and I know I'm silly, but I've never watched that movie without crying. Now, don't think that there's something wrong with you if you watch it and you don't cry. That's okay. I'm talking about my sappiness. That's what gets to me. Something gets to you, I know. But I watch that, and I just sometimes just sob like a baby, just watching how those people had to live and how they were confined away from their families and away from their homes and away from their children. You can read in the Bible about how this would occur on different times. There was actually a king in the Old Testament who was not a half-bad king of Judah, and yet when he got leprosy, he had to live in a severed or a several house or a separate house for the rest of his days. He might be able to look across the moat of the castle or look across the field and see his children, maybe just wave at them, but he can never hold them again. He can never love them. He can never look them up close in the eye. You couldn't do it because they might catch what he had. And not only that, a lot of times the bodies were even contagious after they died. So you couldn't even come and hardly mourn over a body. You know how we go to the funeral, like Brother Darren and Sister Melissa went to today, and you mourn over the body of that person. You couldn't even get close to the body. You see, leprosy was not just a death sentence. It was something horrible that separated a person from their family for the rest of their days, unless you happen to encounter Jesus in the flesh. And Jesus, I don't know if Simon was one of those men, I don't know where he encountered him, but he encountered him somewhere along the way, and he got rid of his leprosy. It's interesting that they still call him Simon the leper. So you see, the house that they were in was a significant house. Simon the leper has gone home. He is reunited with his wife, if he had one. He's reunited with his children, if he had any. He's reunited with his community, no doubt, because he's from Bethany, it seems. And so the house of Simon the leper was the place to be on this particular night. Not just because of all of the guests that were coming, but because this is the leper. This is the former leper's house. And so they gather here, this all-star group of people. Famous, well-known. Even in that time, they were famous. And some of them would become, at least one of them, would become infamous in years to come, days to come. So you got the house of Simon the leper. And if you were going to have a get-together in Bethany, and you were going to bring together some people that would draw a crowd, if you were going to have a get-together around here, you know, you'd want to, and you wanted a lot of people to come, you'd be looking around for the local, maybe politician or the local celebrity. Well, I've got one even better than that for you in the town of Bethany. Why don't you call up the guy that was dead and came back to life? That'll draw a crowd right there, won't it? Hey, let's get the guy that was dead and came out of the grave when Jesus called him out of the grave, a man named Lazarus. Let's get that guy. That's an all-star cast right there, isn't it? The man who was dead, it says Lazarus, which had been dead. That's just almost funny to me. A guy that was formerly dead. Hey, here comes the dead man. You think they joked with him a little bit? Hey, there's the dead guy. Come on in. You know how we are. We kind of joke with one another. You know, hey, it's the dead guy. Bring him on in here. And he walks in. Yeah, that's me. That's me. I was the dead guy. What was it like when you're dead? I don't know. I can't remember. Thank God he couldn't remember. I think the Lord wiped his memory so he wouldn't remember what he was experiencing in heaven or wherever the Lord had him. I believe he had him in heaven. And so here comes the dead guy, Lazarus, who'd been dead. And then if you were going to have a get-together like this in the house of a man who hadn't seen his family for years and years, hadn't hugged his children, hadn't been around his wife for all these years, you're going to invite the dead guy to come over? Well, you need somebody good to serve the food, don't you? I tell you, if there's one thing that's a glorious and glowing example of service among old Baptists, it is the dear sisters and some of the men who can cook really well and prepare food. But praise God, you know, our motto at Bethlehem is we meet, we eat. And I love to eat. And I love to eat good food. And we've had some good food here, that's for sure. We've had some good physical food, but we've also had some, I hope, some good spiritual food too. But we get together and we fellowship. And thank God for the sisters. They're so good at that, right? I was hoping somebody would get on board with that. There's a chance, men. Say amen. That's great. You sisters are awesome when it comes to preparing food. And if you were in Bethany and you were going to prepare a great feast and a great meal, you'd call the best cook around. You'd call the best caterer around. And who was that? Good old Martha. You know, she's known for it. She's famous. She's got that type of casserole that you love to eat. She's got that particular way that she fixed the cornbread. She's got the way that she, that particular ingredient that she uses on the fish, the tilapia that she fixes. I want to eat Martha's cooking, don't you? I think it's also interesting that even though Martha had taken her gifts to an extreme and she was rebuked by Jesus in the book of Luke, you remember? I believe it's Luke the 10th chapter, whenever Mary was at the feet of Jesus and Martha was in there fixing and she was all in a hullabaloo about what was going on and needing help and needing this and needing that, and Jesus kind of rebuked her. But did you notice that Jesus didn't say, quit doing what you're doing? He just said, tone it down a little bit. You see, if you got a gift like that, you know, or if you've got some kind of area where you have a propensity to do this or to do that, he doesn't say unless it's something sinful and horrible. You know, you might just need to tone it down a little bit. Well, that was Martha. She's serving again. She didn't quit serving. She's great at what she does. So if you're going to have a get-together like they're having here at Simon the leper's house, and you've got the former dead man Lazarus coming to visit, and you've got the best cook, the best caterer around, it's Martha. Now, there's some other people here at this get together too. There's a fellow named Peter. He was pretty well known. You knew Peter by the way that he liked to run his mouth. I've joked and said before, I got a lot to identify with Peter. I don't give Peter too hard of a time, because if I ever lose my tongue or the ability to speak, we'll go in the poorhouse. Because all I do is talk. I talk at the courtroom. I talk in counseling. I talk at church. My wife probably wishes I'd just hush sometimes. Sometimes I just need to. But Peter was the talker now. Yeah, he stood up and he said, the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And eventually Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later on, you'll read where the Lord said, I'm about to leave you. And Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you to the death. He was always speaking up. He was like the mouthpiece of the apostles. He was the spokesman. You got a guy like Peter, well known. He's been traveling with Jesus for almost 3.5 years now. So you got an all-star cast here at this house of Simon the leper. You don't have just Peter, too. You've also got those two that are known as the Sons of Thunder. I don't know. I think I've got a couple of Sons of Thunder in my mind that I think of in terms among the Primitive Baptists. I think of Brother Ricky Harcrow is one of those. Because, man, he brings the thunder when he comes to preach, doesn't he? And these two that were known as the Sons of Thunder, they had a very good gift of delivery. And they could convey what they were trying to convey. So, you see, you've got... And we could go on with the other apostles, but there's one other that I would like to name that eventually became infamous. You've got the greatest traitor that has ever been known to man at this particular feast. His name was Judas Iscariot. You talk about an all-star cast. You got Simon the leper. You've got the man that was dead, Lazarus. You've got the greatest caterer around. You've got Peter, the apostle who's the mouthpiece of the apostles. You got the Sons of Thunder. You got others that could be named in there. And then you've also got the greatest traitor that has ever been known. That's not Benedict Arnold. That was from the Revolutionary War. The greatest traitor ever known to man was Judas Iscariot. Betrayed the Son of God. I think it's interesting. He's the one that speaks up too. And among all of this all-star cast, among all of these great names, and these names that would become great names and well-known names, you have this one young girl, young woman, whose name was Mary. And there's a lot of Marys in the Bible, are there not? But this is one Mary in particular that Jesus himself said would never be forgotten as long as the earth stood. So Mary steals the show. And I want you to see how she stole the show. It's very, very simple. It says that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. Now, in order for us to understand what this spikenard was, I want you to think in terms of perfume. Some years ago, I did a little Google search on the internet about the cost and price of expensive perfume. Now, it's all the same to me personally. I don't get it. I don't understand, you know, how something in a little bottle could be so expensive. It must smell really, really amazing. But I found one of the most expensive bottle of perfumes in the world was around $30,000. One of the most expensive. Just a little bottle, about like that. Can you imagine paying that kind of money for a little bottle of something that you just, you know, somebody would put on and eventually it'd be gone? That's just how much, this is how I think. How much would just a drop on your finger cost? You know, that's $1,000. Boop, $1,000. Boop. That's how I think. Whew, man, that's expensive. That's more money than I could ever imagine. But I want you to think in terms of perfume, because that's what this appears to be. It's what it is. Spikenard. It's one of the most expensive, one of the most incredible smells of this time. And it was very often used to put on the dead.
Because as you can imagine, back in the days before they had embalming, it wasn't very long before the dead began to stink as they decayed and rotted. That's a terrible thing to think about, isn't it? What did Martha say to Jesus just a few days before, whenever Jesus came to the tomb and of her brother and said, move the stone away. And she said, wait a minute, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. So whatever they had put on him had already worn off. And so here comes Mary. And it's significant that it says that she took a pound of ointment. A pound, too. That, by the way, that's 12 ounces. Isn't that right? A pound? 12 ounces? 16 ounces? Yeah, sorry. I wasn't very good in math. 16 ounces. You think about a drink that's 16 ounces. That's a pretty good bit of liquid right there. Now, I can't drink a 16-ounce drink. It'd take me a little while to drink one of those. And she's got something that's 16 ounces here. And it says, if you read the account in the book of Mark, and if you read the account in the book of Matthew, it says that she broke the seal on it. So not only was this an expensive perfume, it was sealed. Somebody had put their certification on it that this is the real thing. Very expensive. Very expensive. It had a seal on it. She had to break the seal to open it up. And then she does something amazing. This is how she stole the show. If you put the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John together, you'll read here in John, it says that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And in Matthew and Mark, you'll find that she started with his head. So you think about that 16 ounces, a very expensive perfume. It probably cost about a year's worth of salary. You think what your yearly salary is. Would you take your yearly salary and buy a bottle of perfume with it? That's what Mary did. And by the way, she wasn't even employed in the sense of how we think of a yearly salary. But she took up all of her money, all that she had saved, and she bought this bottle of perfume. Spent a year's worth of a normal average salary at that time. And then she takes it and she breaks it open and she pours it on the head of Jesus. 16 ounces. She pours it on the head of Jesus and it makes its way down his hair and over his face and down his body and all the way pouring it on his feet. And remember, he's sitting at supper. Now, I've said this before. The guys from Bethlehem, they've heard me say this many times, but I totally advocate us going back to the Middle Eastern form of eating meals. Because they didn't sit in these hard, stiff back chairs that are uncomfortable and you want to get out of them and go lay on the couch. No, they laid on the couches and on the pillows around a shorter table that was about like this right here. And they'd lay there and they'd just pick off the table and just eat for hours. Doesn't that sound like fun? And they relax and they visit. Nobody was rushing off to go binge watch a TV show on Netflix. Nobody was rushing off to check their phone. Nobody was rushing off to their room to call their boyfriend or that girlfriend. You know, they just laid around on these couches, on these pillows, and they just ate and ate and ate and talked and visited and visited. You know, how do you think that she was able to get the perfume poured on his feet? You know, he's laying with his arm up, no doubt, probably sitting there eating off the table with his legs stretched out, with his feet sticking back, no shoes on. Because they take their shoes off before they ate. So can you get that picture? Up at the head of the table is Simon the leper. It's his house and he's in charge of the feast. Martha's coming in and out and she's bringing food. Great food. Great tasting food. You know, I always say to our folks too, not only we meet, we eat, but I say fellowship. Food is not food. Food is fellowship. It's just an excuse to fellowship. And so they're sitting around this table. Jesus is there. Peter is there. Simon the leper is at the head of the table. The dead man, the former dead man, Lazarus, is sitting over here. The most famous or infamous traitor that's ever existed is sitting there. Peter's sitting there. They're all just eating and talking and visiting. And here comes little Mary with her 16-ounce perfume bottle. I can just see everything just kind of going quiet. What's she doing? She breaks the top. She takes the top off. She fixing to drink that perfume? What's she doing? She begins to pour it on the head of Jesus and pour it on his feet. And she takes her hair. She undoes her hair. They usually kept the hair up. And she undoes her hair. This is really strange, isn't it?
although this was not Jesus' first encounter with a woman wiping his feet with her hair, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet, cleaned it off and wiped it in with her hair. And everybody's just sitting there going, what in the world is happening? The one sitting across the table from Jesus, who is the most famous or infamous traitor that's ever been, is looking at that and thinking, oh man, I could have gotten no telling how much money out on the market for that right there. And of course, the lies that come out of his mouth, which we know are verified by what the Scripture says. He said, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And he doesn't say that because he cares about the poor. He says that because he wants the money for himself. Because he's a traitor and he's a liar and he's a reprobate. And he says, and the others join in. Isn't that something? How many times do we find ourselves today, we'll buy into what some traitor or liar or reprobate says and think, yeah, that's right. I can go along with that. It's exactly what they did. These other men, they said, well, yeah, this could have been sold and given to the poor. I'll go along with that. Oh, but Jesus. Jesus looks and he says, leave her alone. That was a pretty quick rebuke. Let her alone. I almost hear my dad, when I was a kid, saying, hush. That's kind of how he would do, just hush. But you better hush when he says that too. He says, let her alone. Because she has, against the day of my burying, kept this. And they were all going, what? Huh? Huh? You're buried? What? He's been telling them about it for about 3 years, by the way. You're burying. You're going to die? What? We don't want to hear that. Hush. You know, don't tell us stuff like, God forbid, Jesus. That's what Peter said one time. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. My burying is coming. And this is just a few days before his burial, I believe. Just a few days before he would go to the cross. And here is Mary coming and not fully realizing. I don't believe she fully realizes what she's doing. But I have often wondered this. Have you ever wondered this? You know, Mary and a lot of these women were around a lot while Jesus was talking and preaching. They were there and they were helping and they were fixing meals. And it sounds to me like that maybe Mary was listening to him better and getting it more than even these apostles who were supposed to be getting it were. Maybe she understood what he said. Maybe she didn't feel like Peter and say, oh, God forbid this would happen. Maybe when she heard him say, if she was there and she heard him say that I must be buried, that I must go to the cross, that I must suffer great things, maybe she took it to heart and thought, you know, he is going to die. Oh, sweet Mary. Maybe she got some things the apostles didn't get until they had to be punched between the eyes with it. You know, they had to have a 2x4 to their head. But sweet Mary, maybe she got it. Because she knows what that's for. She knows it's for burial. I've heard some conjecture and say that maybe she had it for Lazarus's burial, but she didn't need it. I don't know about that because I think that if she'd had it for Lazarus's burial, she'd already put it on him. Or maybe she believed that when Jesus would get there that he would rise again. Because if you look back just a couple pages here in John, you'll find that Martha came to Jesus and she put her foot down and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Can you imagine talking to the Son of God that way? And Jesus gives her exactly what she came for. He gives her a rebuke. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You can't talk to me that way. I'm here and I say what's what and when is when. And it's not my time yet. I'll be at the grave here in just a few minutes and you'll see. Then Mary comes to him and she says the same thing. But you know where she is? She falls down at his feet. And she says, Lord, I don't believe it's a question, Brother Darren. I don't believe that she's questioning him. I believe she's making a declaration. Lord, if you had been here, it is a fact my brother would not have died. I think it's a statement of faith because he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't rebuke her. You see, Mary, I believe she listened. I believe she listened to what he said. And I believe she rejoiced in what he said. And I don't think she fully understood what it meant that he was going to go to the cross yet because it hadn't happened. But I think she believed it. And here she stands before him like none of these men are doing. None of these men realize or even like Peter. He doesn't want to realize. He doesn't want to embrace the fact that this is coming and it's imminent and it's going to happen soon. You can read that in the book of John as you read on when Jesus shared those two or three chapters there with them before he left them and before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and before he went to the cross the next day and paid for our sins. You can read, they didn't want him to leave. No, don't leave us. Don't go away. And Peter said, I'll go with you to death. And Jesus said, come on, man. You're going to deny me three times before the night's over. But here's Mary. Here's Mary with 16 ounces of the most expensive perfume that you could get at that time. And she pours it on him from head to toe. And if you notice what it says in the account in the book of Mark, Jesus says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Don't give this woman a hard time. She hath wrought, listen now, a good work on me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it doesn't matter the expense that I go to. If I am putting that expense or what I'm doing or giving or of time or money or effort or whatever it may be, Jesus is worth it. It's a good work. It's a good work. If you're doing it in the name of Jesus, it's a good work. Mary had spent a year's worth of salary for this perfume that could have made some nice lady smell very good for a long period of time with just a drop at a time. And she pours it all on Jesus. You know why? Because he's worth it. He is absolutely worth it. He is worth your time. He is worth your effort. He is worth your money. And when I say your time, your effort, your money, it's his time. It's his. He gives you the effort. And it's his money, by the way. It's his. The preacher starts talking about money, people say, well, the preacher's done gone to meddling. Let me tell you something. The Word of God says as much about, it says more about how we spend our money than it does about our eternal salvation. It says more about how we do good works on one another and how we spend our time than it does. Because eternal salvation is so simple, it didn't take a whole lot to have to tell us. You see? It's so simple. Jesus did it. That's it. It's so simple. But we get confused and we misunderstand when it comes to things about our practical daily life, doesn't it? That it actually does matter what I spend my money on and what I do with my time and what I do with the efforts in my life. I appreciate what Brother Darren shared with me about being the chaplain for the local hospice. And it confirms my own experience of how when people are near death, they're not talking about how they wish they'd spent more time at the office. They're not talking about how they wish they'd made more money. Children of God are talking about not those things, but they're talking about things that really matter, like my family. You know, hope my family's going to be okay. Can't wait to see the Lord. You see what I mean? The Lord really does care what we spend our effort and our time on. How do we know that? Because of what he says right here. He says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good unto them. But me ye have not always. Watch this now, verse 8 of Mark 14. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Could there be any more explicit, detailed language about what's going on here? Before he dies, she is anointing him. Oh, I don't know how many days it was after this. I don't know how many days passed. But I would be willing to say that smell of that 16 ounces of that perfume, that spikenard, was still upon him during those times, you see? Oh, whenever the sweat was rolling down his brow and whenever the blood was coming off of his cheeks and off of his face where they plucked his beard and where they pressed down the crown of thorns upon his head, I wonder if that smell of spikenard was still there as a sweet smell, as it was just lingering from all of that 16 ounces that she'd poured on his hair and she'd poured on his body and on his feet. See, she was anointing him for burial. He says, she hath done what she could. It doesn't say she did what she would. It says she did what she could. Now, some of you may have heard this example before. What's the difference? Big difference. A man's charged with murder. He hires an attorney. And the man's got a self-defense claim. Goes through the trial. The attorney never brings up the self-defense. It can get him off. It can acquit him of what he's done. But he never brings it up. And after he gets convicted and the death penalty is imposed by the judge, and he goes and he sits with the family, and he says, well,
I'm sure sorry, I did all I would. Is that what you want to hear? If you're that person that's been charged with murder and had a perfect defense of self-defense. He said, I'm sorry, I did all I would. I don't want to hear that. You want to go to the doctor and you got cancer and you can have a treatment that will cure you of cancer and the doctor doesn't request it, doesn't send it through insurance, and the person dies, you die, and the doctor goes and assists with the family. He says, well, I'm sorry, I did all I would. I want to hear that doctor say, I did all I could. I want to hear that attorney that's representing me, if I'm charged with murder and I have a self-defense claim, I want him to come in and say, I did all I could. I laid it all on the line. I did all I could. I don't want anybody to say I did all I would. I think we're living in a nation of people that just like to do all they would. I'm not willing to do all I could. I'll just do all I would. I'll keep my life categorized. I'll keep work here. I'll keep church here. I'll keep friends here. I'll keep social media here. I'll keep my likes here and my dislikes here. And everything will just be in all those nice little categories. I'll tell you what, that's not what God expects of us. He expects the Spirit, His Spirit to flow through all of those categories of our life. And if there's areas of our life wherever we are doing just what we would, He wants us to be doing what we could. And you see, this little woman here, she did all she could. That was the most that anybody could do in this moment to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It was time for him to be anointed for his burial. And she did it. And she stole the show. That whole all-star cast that was there, former leper, the mouthpiece of the apostles, Peter, the former dead man, the greatest caterer, her sister, who was so much more well-known than her. And little Mary comes in with a burdened heart, who's been listening to Jesus. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to turn me over to the wicked Pharisees, and I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to rise again. So she comes in, and she anoints the Lord to his burial. And Jesus said, she's done all she could. Leave her alone. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You realize me preaching this to you here tonight has just fulfilled that prophecy right there. I've spoken of what she did to Jesus, and Jesus said that wheresoever the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, that what she did would be mentioned as a memorial to her. So who stole the show? The memorial was not for Simon the leper. It's a great thing now, Simon the leper. It's a great thing. The memorial was not there for Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. It was a great thing, though, to be raised from the dead. The memorial was not there for Peter the mouthpiece that night. Oh, if there was any kind of a memorial, it pales in comparison that the memorial that Judas had is the most infamous traitor of all time. But Mary stole the show. Mary stole the show. How? Why? Because she did all she could. You may think, well, I don't have that much to offer. Well, just do all you can with whatever you do have to offer. I'm telling you, there's been children that have come to the church there at Bethlehem that I pastor when we take up a collection from Sunday to Sunday or whenever we do that. And they've come and they've laid pennies and quarters down on the table. And the faithful deacons there at the church, you know, and they'll always give me that. And I cherish that because that's all they can do. And if you understand something about sacrifice, you know, that 50 cents that child put up there, it could have bought them a piece of bubble gum, at least, or a sucker. I know it would at the local Mexican restaurant back home because my kids are plugging me for quarters all the time. You know, I need to go get a sucker. Well, you just had a big old plate of rice. Come on. I got to have a sucker. You know, 50 cents will get me a sucker. It'll get me a piece of bubble gum. It'll get me a prize. And I think about that when they lay that 50 cents up there. That 50 cents just died to them. That's what a sacrifice is. Did you know that? When you kill it to yourself. And you give it for another. See, that's the essence of sacrifice. You kill it to yourself when you sacrifice that time. You say, well, I want to go and do this on my own time. But I need to go and spend time doing this for the Lord. I'm going to go do this for me. Kill that time to yourself and give it to the Lord. You say, well, I'm going to spend this 50 cents on a sucker. Or I'm going to spend it on this or that. And when you give it to the Lord, you've killed it to yourself, but you've done it for His glory. You see, Mary killed it to her own use. She could have smelled really good for a long time with that kind of perfume. But you know what? It was a better use for it by putting it on the Lord. So you remember that when you sacrifice. You say, I haven't got anything great to do. That's okay. Just do what you can. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about time. That's the most precious commodity you have. It's time. You say, well, I want to go do this. I want to go do that. You know, it's time to go worship the Lord. Kill that time to yourself and give it to the Lord. Kill that time that you usually do what you want to do and give it to the Lord. And that's a memorial, the Lord says. It's a memorial. Why? Because you could have done it for yourself, but you give it to someone else. Oh, I believe that's a key for us as children of God in our interactions with one another. Because we want what we want, and we demand what we want to demand. And that is the opposite of the way that it is in the kingdom of God. We deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord. Last fall, we get together. Well, each fall, we get together and we carve pumpkins. And sometimes we go down to a house there in Gordo, where I'm from, somebody's house, and somebody will get 30, 40 pumpkins together. The kids will go to carving, you know, all these weird-looking faces. And inevitably, you know, one of my children will come with something. They print it off the internet. It's so intricate, you can't even tell what it is. You don't even know what it is until you put a light behind it. So you got to follow the little lines, and, you know, it takes forever. There was this one sister, dear sister from church, and she took one pumpkin. It's an older lady, older sister church. And she sat there and she worked on that pumpkin. She scraped and she scraped and she scraped the inside. She just scraped and scraped and scraped and scraped. And I said, Sister Annie, why are you scraping? I mean, come on, start doing it. You're going to be here all night. And she only really had time to do one or two. But she said, no, I'm scraping. She kept scraping. She kept scraping. I did mine. I did them as quick as I could, got through with them. Well, one of the ones that she had scraped went home with us. And so that night, before it got dark, I went out there and put out mine that I had quickly done. Pulled all that junk out, you know, and started carving the face. And I had Sister Annie sitting right there. And another one of the children's down here. And when it got dark, we went and put candles in them, and I lit it up. And you could finally see what the face was. It was like a cat's face or something on the one I had carved. And you could see that. That's all you could see. And then on one of the children's, you could see the face of a smiley face or whatever they carved on the face of theirs. That's all you could see in the dark. But Sister Annie's in the middle. It was glowing like a bulb. And I know I'm dumb. I did grow up on a farm. That's probably one of the reasons I may be dumb. But I know I'm dumb, but I did not know. I just did not know that the more you scrape out the sides of a pumpkin, the brighter it's going to shine when you put that light behind it. Because the walls are thinner. The walls are thinner. And I just sat there mesmerized. That's amazing. I know it's silly, and I know I'm silly. But for me, that was amazing. I just didn't know that. I'm too quick and too busy doing my thing. But she spent hours, a lot of time scraping that thing out. And it was so beautiful. I'd go out there at night and I'd look at it. I'd say, that's amazing. And I learned a lesson from that pumpkin. The more we scrape ourselves out, the more we scrape out these old man out of us and get that out of us, and we have to do it again and again. It's not a one-time thing. The brighter we'll shine for the Lord. And I believe what you see here in Mary, she is scraping herself out. She spent a year's worth of wages on this little perfume, 16-ounce perfume bottle, to pour on the head and the feet of Jesus. And you know what? Her example is still shining today. Jesus said so. So whatever you may have to offer, your time, your effort, whatever you have to spend in the service of the Lord, I'm telling you, it's worth it. Because Jesus is worthy. He is worthy, and He is pleased by what you do for Him. And you may think it's the smallest thing, but in the eyes of the Lord, it is a great thing. I'll leave you with one, I think, somewhat humorous example. I don't believe anybody at this meeting in a month or two is ever going to remember what I preached, or that Brother Tim was here. Maybe it was, I trust that the Spirit's blessed. I thank God for that. But I know personally, in a few months, I will not remember. What was it I preached over there at Pine Hill? No. You know what I'm going to remember? You know who stole the show, Brother Darren? It's going to be a little boy that I boosted up and put through the window to come out here and unlock the door. Brother Nate. Little Nate. Little brother Nate stole the show. That's what I'm going to remember a year from now. That's the story I'm going to be telling a year from now. This little fellow, we boosted him up through the window and he unlocked the door. He was the hero. We were locked out of the church. See? Brother Nate didn't come over here expecting to get boosted up through a window and unlock the door and let everybody in. But he was willing to do it whenever I asked him to come and do it. Just remember, I'm the one that actually broke in. I opened the window, shoved him through it. But that's what I'm going to remember. You know, Brother Nate stole the show of this meeting, and that's what I'll remember years from now. I'll never forget that. You see, I know that's a silly example, but it's the truth. Mary, she stole the show because she was willing to give in a way that nobody else around there was giving. She did all that she could. May the Lord bless you.